I remember simply saying, "This is too hard, God. I'm not going to do it your way anymore. I'm going to do it my way." And it was my way of, I was going my way. And I laid the line down with them.
Hello, and thanks for joining in. I'm Dana Harmon, and you're listening to Psy-B Stories, where we see how skeptics flip the record of their lives. Each podcast, we listen to someone who has once been an atheist or skeptic, but who became a Christian against all odds. You can hear more of these stories at our Psy-B Stories website or on our YouTube channel. We welcome your comments on these stories on our Facebook page or through our email at info@psybstories.com. Everyone recognizes that there are a lot of competing narratives in the world vying for our attention. They all seem to proclaim, this is the way to live. This is what is true. This is where you'll find meaning and purpose and significance. But the reality is, they are not all good ways to live, to understand truth, or to find what we're deeply looking for and longing for. Sometimes our choices to go through one door of beliefs as opposed to another will take us down roads we never bargained for, places of darkness and despair. The story we thought would bring us life is actually leading us to death. That dilemma confronts us all. When we see ourselves walking in the wrong direction, are we open to consider another point of reality, a different path? If we've been taken in by lies, are we willing to become sincere seekers after truth? Do we make choices to remain where we are, even if in deep satisfaction? Or are we willing to look for something different, something more? C.S. Lewis once gave us perspective on this, saying, "We all want progress, but progress means getting nearer to the place where you want to be. And if you've taken a wrong turn, then going forward does not get you any nearer. If you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. And in that case, the man who turns back around soonest is the most progressive man." There is nothing progressive about being pig-headed and refusing to admit a mistake. And I think if you look at the present state of the world, it's pretty plain that humanity has been making some big mistakes. We're on the wrong road. And if that is so, we must go back. Going back is the quickest way on. In our story today, Renee Leonard Kennedy had to decide whether or not she would remain in her life as an atheist, even though it wasn't working for her, or if she was willing to consider something else. Come along to hear her story and the decisions that she made. Welcome to Psy-B Stories, Renee. It's so great to have you with me today.
Oh, thank you. I'm so glad to be here. I appreciate you very much.
Wonderful. As we're getting started, Renee, I'd love for the listeners to know a little bit about who you are. Could you introduce yourself for us?
Yes, I will. Thank you. My name is Renee Leonard Kennedy, and I live in North Carolina. I've lived south, I think, all my life, and I've was born and raised in Virginia, Tennessee, and I migrated to Tallahassee, Florida, then Miami, and then came back to North Carolina, and this is where I'm home at. I work on my farm, and I also am an author of After the Flowers Die with In Game Press, and you can find it on Amazon. It was really great to follow that difficult book. But it's encouragement for life after loss. But to follow it up with Sweet Romances for Every Season. So I got to do short stories, two sweet romances. So I enjoy doing that. And I'm also the co-host of the Moral Tea podcast with Anna Grace Smith.
And tell me a little bit about that podcast.
We like to get together and talk or interview people who are pushing back against the cultural norms. And we like to talk about taboo subjects that might not be talked about or don't get enough exposure. And we dive deep into it. We like to think we do. We try not to be too shy about it, the topics that we're talking about. So we have some interesting conversations with people. We've heard some really, really, really interesting interviews. And then we also, we've the little side note is we film it on my farm, which is a log cabin. So we have a great time. We have a great time doing that. Yeah. So we hope it reaches multi-generationals because she's younger. She's in her 20s and I'm in my 60s.
Okay.
I'm 61.
All right. Yeah. Wow. That sounds very intriguing. Yeah. All of it. Including the farm.
Yes. Yeah. I thought that it would be a little slower at 61. It isn't. You know what I mean? You've seen that, right?
Right. Life is just ramping up.
Yeah.
That paints a really wonderful picture of who you are right now. Well, let's get back into your life then. Let's start in your childhood. Right. And to get an idea of how you grew up and how your beliefs developed towards God or not. Why don't you introduce us to your where you were born and your family of origin, and what was that like in terms of church or religion or God, or was any of that in your life at all?
I was born and raised in Bristol, Virginia, Tennessee, to Frank and Jackie Leonard, my parents. They were regular churchgoers. I really got my inspiration to know about God from my grandmothers, my mamma, and my nanny. They were my directors in that regard. I would often find my mamma in a rocking chair whenever I went up there to see her later on, or even as a child, just reading her Bible. And my nanny as well, she would sit on the front porch and just be out there, and she would just be looking in nature with a very pensive look. And I always thought, what are you thinking about? But we did go to church from early on. It was a great experience. I loved it. I wanted to go to Sunday school. I loved it so much. And Mr. Bill Rollins, who's with the Lord now, taught our class. And I just wanted to go so, so badly. But I wasn't regular because my poor sweet mom, she was so busy with raising four kids. But I delighted when we made Sunday school. And then I would sit in the church of my grandmother. She would be two rows up with her hat, with all the ladies in hats. And I would say I love the Lord. I think I really, as a child, loved the Lord. As a preteen, yeah, I remember taking the walk down the aisle, my heart pumping. You know, I want to give my life to Christ. And then some things happened, and it's why I wrote After the Flowers Die. I realized my favorite second cousin died around when I was 10, and he was 16, and he died in a car accident, and he was gone. And that, I think, was the pivot point where I began to think, oh, this is scary. I don't know what's going on, but is this wonderful God of the Bible that I've learned in Sunday school on occasions and even listening to the pastor, there's something very scary about him because he took my cousin. So a divide started to happen. And it really kicked in when I hit my freshman year in high school. And I thought, I don't fit in. I'm just going to be me. I really do believe I had a very divided heart. There was a part of me that wanted to do, you know, follow God and do the right thing. So I worked at tennis. I worked at acting. I was maintaining my grades. But the other part said, no, I'm going to drink myself silly. Because the darkness was eating me up, and I had to do something. It had to go somewhere because I wasn't following the Lord. So at 16, I remember shutting my little white confirmation Bible for the last time because I loved reading the Psalms, though I read other parts of the New Testament and the Old. I think I read everything I had. But the Psalms particularly were my go-to book. And I have even said to the Lord, I can't wait to come to heaven and discover which page I shut that day, because I know it's going to speak to me even, you know, now. And then I set out on a mission of self-destruction, even though I still maintain grades, but everything started to slip. everything started to slip. The partying was extremely hard, to blackouts. It was very, very dangerous. And I continued this through college. About my second year of college, a blessing happened to me. And people don't see this, and parents don't see this. I got booted out of Florida State University because they had the audacity to kick me out because, I wasn't attending classes.
Imagine that.
So real consequences do something. And all of a sudden being told no, made me step up to the plate. And I went in and I can't believe I had the boldness, but I went in and spoke with the dean. I said, I'm on the straight and narrow. I am never going to do this again. I'm ready to change. I'm ready to show you. And she says, I am so glad to hear that, Renee. I just think that's wonderful. I said, well, that means I can sign up for college, right? She goes, no. And she says, what I want you to do is go to Tallahassee Community College. And you show me that you get your AA. And I don't want you fooling around. I don't want you bringing me C's and D's. Get me some A's and B's. And come back when you get your associates, and I'll let you in. We'll talk about it. We'll see, because you will earn it. So that was an incredible time. Now, my drinking was still going. My atheism was definitely ramped up, because at this time I met some people, and this one young lady said, if you don't remember where you were before you were born, in that nebulous place of pregnancy, why do you think you will remember when you're dead? So with one simple statement, I went, yes, that makes total sense. If I didn't remember what I was like then, why am I going to remember? It's just this world I'm in. This is my life. Mm-hmm. It's from birth to death, and it's all over. So I started, so I found a new passion in the sense of, okay, I got to get these grades. I want to get into school. I will show her. And I found men, and I got involved in a relationship, and that was a atheistic relationship as well. So everything affirmed that part. Again, it was a divided heart.
So I just want to back up for just a minute. I know at 16, you said you closed your white little confirmation Bible for the last time. And you mentioned that you had a divided heart, and you talk about darkness. And I know that you had the horrific loss of your cousin. He was 16, you were 10. And that put you on a little bit of precarious road of trying to understand who God was. There's a big leap between experiencing a loss and beginning to question God, and then moving into darkness and calling yourself an atheist. I'm presuming that at 16, when you closed your Bible for the last time, is that when you actually dismissed God altogether?
No, that is when I said, and I remember distinctly, I can't remember many things, but I can tell you, I remember simply saying, this is too hard, God. I'm not going to do it your way anymore. I'm going to do it my way. And it was my way. I was going my way. And I laid the line down with them.
So when you say you were going,
I said goodbye.
So you were willing to say goodbye to God. It's interesting to me, because especially considering Psalms was one of your favorite books in the Bible. And in the Psalms, David cries out to God in all kind of pain and loss, and so gave you actually an example of what it looks like to maintain a relationship in the midst of not understanding, but still, with God, and God is with you even though you may not understand. But for you, I know you had that loss, but were there other things going on that made you want to go your own way, as you say, and move away from God rather than towards Him?
Well, I do believe, and you'll remember this from the time we were growing up, our culture was at odds. I mean, it's been at odds since the fall, but particularly during our time, we had grown up in the late 60s. We knew that there was this whole back to 1950s and, you know, Father Knows Best, but we're moving, it was a lickety split pace to, you know, protests and, you know, Roe v. Wade, and all the culture was changing, and, you know, women and Playboy came out. You know, as a child, my neighborhood, some kids had some really great, my sister had a great experience. I had the complete opposite. It was a place of evil and darkness and heathenism. I mean, all there was, because everybody was getting, you know, their dads were getting Playboy in the mail. And so it was, you know, everybody was playing, you know, grown up at a very young age. So all this was going on and building up towards, this obviously is the way to go. This other white little white Bible, you know, even though David is crying out, you know, I'm thinking, well, I want to go down this road.
Okay.
And it was a very, very strong, I've always been very strong-willed, much to my parents' chagrin. So very much, it was a very strong-willed attitude saying, okay. And I felt this kind of, it was heartbreaking in a way with the Lord, because it was saying, you know what, I'm just going to go this way because I'm going to see what it's like. You know, I wanted to taste the forbidden fruit and I didn't want to lose any of it. I had seen, I was into acting. I had seen, you know, the magazines. I was following the actors and what they were doing and, you know, just walking in the grocery stores at that time and reading the glamour magazines and the cosmopolitans. I was like, this is life. This is going to be fun. This other thing is too hard. Let's just go this fun route. Not knowing what I know now, that I just went the road of hell and it was so hard. And that's what led up to all that.
I definitely remember what was happening during that time, the sexual revolution, freedom, you know, and like you say, the hedonism. I'm sure that the cultural pull, you know, your social groups, your friends, everybody, you know, the enticements, it was a lot for a lot of people around that time to try to see, they see something else, you know, and they want to try.
Well, and I had great, always had great friends. Why they tolerated me, I don't know. I don't know if it was the Lord's protection even then. I just don't know. But I was still extremely wild. And I definitely prided myself in being that way. So all I can talk to you about is I was extremely divided. And the thing is, once you start tamping down that part, you know, the conscious that says, you know, Renee, you shouldn't be doing this. This is not the right way. That's when the danger, you realize you've given yourself over to the world. Mm-hmm. Well, you don't even realize it. You just, it's okay. Mm-hmm. You know, it's that slippery slope into hell.
Yeah. That it's an easy path, isn't it? That path of least resistance, let's just say.
Yes.
You know, and again, as you described your story, you were moving definitely in that direction, and it was affecting your life and the way that you were not only, you know, treating yourself, but treating your obligations like school or whatnot. But through that, you also called yourself an atheist. Now, there's a difference between kind of being a lapsed Christian, if you will, and just kind of going your own way. Mm-hmm. And then rejecting God altogether and identifying as an atheist. Mm-hmm. What informed that, or was that a conscious thing that you were doing?
After that talk with the young lady about, that's when I all of a sudden I started forming my atheism. And when she said, well, if you don't believe it, I started thinking deeper. But it haunted me at night because I knew death was real. And I, you know, so leading up to that point, I wouldn't label myself a Christian. I wouldn't label myself anything at that point, you know, up to that, when I was that age. But the further I got, the more unrealistic God seemed to me. I was a very lazy atheist. There was no room for God. He did not exist. And I would tell you firmly that I did not believe them in him, because at 2 a.m. when you're still drinking, and you're lonely, you ponder a nihilistic life, and you go, okay, this is all there is, and it's haunting to you, and you try to work it out in your brain, because that's all you have at that moment, because you're not calling on a higher power, the Lord God Almighty. So I would try to figure it out, and the only remedy for that was more drink, more whatever, to, you know, more activity, more men to satisfy that. I made fun of Christians. I mocked them. I told my parents, I was just like I was always, hi, mom and dad, I don't believe in God anymore. I'm an atheist. What my true feelings at that point really were, I know I did not think about God. I did not consider him. I know the depths of my soul were crying out in lostness. And I was so deep, I couldn't see anything. Mm. So, to say that there are some people who go, well, I definitely thought this through, in a sophisticated manner. I didn't do that. I just know I was hurt. There was a lot of hurt behind that. It was very, I guess you would say, an emotional decision. But I was very, very cold-hearted about it.
Did any of your family or Christians in your life try to talk with you about God or your belief or any of that? Did you even entertain conversation in that regard? Or was it just something that was completely off the table?
My brother, Roger, he's my older brother, has always been deeply a deep Christian and wanted to read, and find and discover, and he still does to this day. And he would try to talk to me. He would be the one the parents would send in to reason, my whole life, because once you start living the life that I lived, it was just full of sin. I look back at it and I'm the worst of all sinners. It was a very dark, dark life. But he would come in and he would try to talk to me. There was a young man in college. I will never forget this, but it only added to my, oh, that's why I hate Christians. He invited me to play tennis. And I loved beating up boys on tennis court. I just loved winning. It was just fun. So I gave him a really good battle and I was winning, and he started throwing a temper tantrum. I was just playing fair and square and quiet, just like I do, but he started not temper tantrum, but he was just really mumbling to himself, and he was, you could just, his displeasure was rolling out of his body and onto the racket.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And I'm looking at it and I'm going, okay, he's identified himself as a Christian to me. And he's like, if that's what a Christian looks like on the tennis court, I really don't have anything to do with him.
Right.
And so at that point, I was really affirmed, but you reminded me of something that I believe the Lord puts little plot points or people points in our lives to remind us of things. So when I was in my teen years, I watched a young man who was a freshman in high school, and he was a Christian, and he proclaimed to be a Christian. And at this point, I think I still was going to church, but his name was Tom Brown, and my dear buddy adored him, and she was my age, and we would stand there and talk to him, and I would look at him, and I'm going, what is different about him? Because he was experiencing leukemia. So he ended up losing his leg, and he was the star football player and all that. And I remember standing there talking to him, or not even talking, just listening, because I'm going, oh, but he lost his leg. And I'm going, how can he be so happy? Why is he glowing? You know, I mean, he literally was glowing. How can he be? And he ended up dying. And I went to the funeral with her. And it was one of these points in my life. Now, I didn't want to believe in God anymore. But it answered, I just was like, okay, if he believes this, then that really worked for him. But it was really one of these little people points that I came back to years later, you know, and I went, okay, yeah, there was the not so neat Christian guy playing tennis, but then there was this guy, this Tom Brown. So I do think there's this going on in all of our lives. And I actually say this to remind myself of all the loved ones I love who are not walking with the Lord, that God is in the business of putting people in their paths and giving them memories and touch points that are going to eventually lead them closer. But I was still out in left field at that point. And I'd walked away. I went through, you know, some really a transition of men. And then I get married, and it wasn't until, it's astounding to me to think that during the birth of my son, I mean, during the whole pregnancy of my son, I didn't pray one time. I didn't think of God in my child's life. I didn't think about God and the creation of this beautiful child. I didn't think of God at all. And it was when I was 29, when I had my son, I held him after a very difficult delivery and said, at one of the first thoughts, besides I'm glad he's in the world, this is something that is too big to simply have just happened. This couldn't just happen.
I'd like to pause for a moment and ask you a question. Do you have big questions about God, the Bible, or our world today? C.S. Lewis used both reason and imagination to address some of the most important questions of his day. In his legacy, the C.S. Lewis Institute has developed a series of articles called Challenging Questions that tackle important topics about faith in a winsome and thoughtful yet concise way. While the answers may not be exhaustive, they address the core of the issue and are easy to share with others. Each month, a new question is addressed by a key scholar, faith or thought leader. Our hope is that these questions and responses offer food for thought and encourage you to go deeper in your own journey. You can find these articles at our award-winning C.S. Lewis Institute website. That's www.cslewisinstitute.org/publications. Now back to our story. That is a marker for many people when they see the what seems like a miracle of their child coming into the world. Let's back up for just a minute, because you were talking about how you had kind of failed college and you were encouraged to go get your degree, your AA, and then come back. And so I presume you had mentioned there that you were continuing to pursue atheism. You were dating someone who was an atheist. Mm-hmm. Is that right? Yeah. And so
his whole family.
Is from there to your marriage, was that the man that you married? You married someone of like-mindedness in terms of their beliefs?
Well, he was my first husband. So I did marry of like beliefs, but that didn't really come up because you just don't think about it. You just, you know, I don't go. Now what was stunning about his family is one of the family members was a Christian. So everybody would talk, oh, this is a Christian. And we'd all like, oh, well, that's the Christian, you know? But that was it. You know, that never came up as a reason. I've really been passionate about a lot of things, and dove forward into a lot of things. But a lot of things I just go along with willy-nilly. And marriage is one of them. I was just, okay, yeah, why not? You know, so it wasn't our beliefs that aligned us at all. Mm. We both, you know, loved reading, and we had similar interests in drinking, and I think I was just his great little buddy. That's really what
it was. So you weren't like a strong anti-theist, you know, it seems to me that at that point in your life, you were just, it just wasn't part of your life. God, you know, belief in God, non-belief in God, worrying about it, talking about it, nothing. Mm-hmm. It was just irrelevant. Is that
everything? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. But if you'd asked me, I would say I'm atheist because I don't think of God. Mm. I didn't think about his presence. He was non-existent to me.
Right. A non-issue.
But the truth.
So, but then that the birth of your child, did it cause you to think, okay, maybe there is something more, maybe there is a God, or maybe there's something other than that I should consider?
It did. It was just too special and too deep and, you know, for somebody who likes to learn things, too biologically incredible. You know, and I can't believe I went a whole 9 months without thinking of the biology, even though I read what to expect when you're expecting. I knew what size, you know, this little baby was. But that's all I thought about was that part, you know, not even the science of it, just the book of it. Mm-hmm. and so the moment I had him, that was like, besides who's in the world, this is too big to have just happened by two people, you know, it's too incredible. And that opened me up to start pondering about the Lord. I had a lot on my hands as I was raising stepkids and a new baby and helping with the business. And by this time I was with my second husband. I had done a lot of work in, you know, very few years with men. But I was exhausted. So I didn't spend a whole lot of time thinking about the Lord. But then a funny thing happened in that time period. My mother-in-law asked me to take my stepchildren to church because they were Bible-believing people. And I wanted to be a good, daughter-in-law. So I looked at her and I go, okay, you know, and I wasn't scared of the church in that sense because I grew up, you know. So I knew what I believed. I didn't believe in God. And I thought, what's it going to hurt? You know, she asked me to do this for them. I'll do it. So I found a church down in Miami and started taking them to it. We would go.
And your husband at that point was, what were his views?
He claimed to be a Christian, but he was not. If he was a Christian, he was not a practicing Christian. No, the fruits were not there. So he would go to church with us sometimes. Sometimes he worked a whole lot. I guess that was his addiction. He worked a whole lot, even on Sundays. But I would take the children because I talked to my mother-in-law regularly, and I could score brownie points because I had that people pleaser thing going on. So I would listen, you know, half-heartedly. So I would just keep going and just kept going and listening. Nothing changed at that point. I enjoyed the baseball team, the softball team. And then we moved up to North Carolina. And that's the Bible Belt. And I made jokes about that. I went, oh, we're going to the Bible Belt. Yay for us. Because Miami was I did love Miami. There was so many great things about it. Except for the traffic. And the reason we moved is we did not want to raise our children in a car going back and forth to work. So I came to North Carolina and got my stepchildren in school. And almost immediately, one of my stepdaughter's friend's mother comes to the house. And she goes and she introduces herself. And her name was Marlene Nance. And I was beginning to dabble in New Age. So I guess I was spiritually, you know, seeking. Just dabble. Because something had come in the mail. It was from some book club called One Spirit or something. And I was like, you know, because I was like, okay, something weird was happening. Because I felt that same way with my daughter when she was born 2 years after my son. I was like, this is too big. So my friend came in. And, I mean, she wasn't my friend at the time and she, we're talking and I'm thinking, oh, great. That's nice. We're talking. And it felt weird because I wasn't used to just people walking in and sitting a spell, you know, as you do in the South and just taking it easy. I was like, okay, what do you want? And deep in my head, what do you want? Or what do you want from me?
Right.
And she said, hey, I have a really neat church. You want to come this Sunday? And I looked at her and I went, no, I don't. And she went, oh, okay. And she would stop by every now and then. And she'd go, hey, do you want to think it? You want to think about it? And I don't know how many times I turned her down. But one day, she came in and she goes, hey, do you want to come to my church? And I'm like, okay, this woman is persistent in such a nice way. I hate to turn her down because we had started talking a little bit more and I was starting to get to know her and I really liked her. And I was like, okay, if this means something to her, you know, I'll go. And it felt very much like going to the doctor. I was like, okay, I'll come to your church. And, you know, she didn't bat eye. She didn't jump up and down for joy and hit the ceiling like I think I would have. I would have finally, you know, but she didn't do that. Yeah. She was real cool. And so she told me what time. And then all of a sudden I'm going, oh, I have to dress the kids up. I have to do this. And so I end up going. And it's a little country church in the off-road of Thomasville, North Carolina. And I drive up there and it looks like a little church. It was a brick church with a white steeple. And I'm going, what have I done? But I really like this woman. I want to be her friend. It was nice not being lonely. Mm-hmm. It really was nice not being lonely. So I walked in with my kids and they were really young. And someone, another friend of mine, who's a dear friend of mine, said, well, we have a nursery. And I heard nursery. And I'm like, yeah, this would be.
Right. Not so bad after all.
Really, 1 hour of not having to, you know, watch my children, whom I dearly love.
Of course.
So I go in and I listen. And there's this man talking. And he is really intelligent. And his name is Joel Smith, and he's starting this series, and it's a series of apologetics. And he is telling me, answering all the questions that if I would have thought about it, I would have asked. And he's talking, and I am just fascinated because he's going everywhere from science to, you know, eyewitness accounts. I'm sitting here thinking, I've never heard this before. This makes total sense. But he got to creation and, you know, no evolution and, or something like that. I forget what it was, something on creation. And I just don't really believe that. And it was at the end of the day. This was like the second day I'd come. No, it was the first day I came. And I get at the end of it and I'm like, that was really fascinating. I'm not sure I believe all of it. So I go to him and I go, I get some of this. I don't believe most of it. And I'm not really sure about it. And he just looks at me. He goes, okay. He says, hey, I'll see you next week. And I didn't get a rise from it, and I wasn't trying to. But I was like, wow, that's an interesting way to respond to somebody, you know? So the curiosity was just killing me, you know, the rest of it. And I guess I started asking him a lot of questions. You know how when you're really curious and all of a sudden the floodgates open, you're like, okay, but what about this? 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 And one day, after a couple of weeks, he says, you know, I want you to go, I have some books for you. Mm. And he gave me Lee Strobel. He goes, here, let's do The Case for Christ. So I read that from cover to cover, and I went, wow, wow. There's something to this. You know, this is far stronger. This evidence is far stronger than my just kind of attitude, my nonchalant, you know, blowing God off attitude. And then I remembered Tom Brown, and I remembered the other Christians that were placed in my life. And I was like, wow, this is what they believed. Mm. So it was really a magical time of exploration. And the Lord was so good to give me this little country church. I mean, had it been a big one, I'd probably gotten lost in it. And so it was nice and small. And it's incredible because he loves apologetics. He was just so receptive. It wasn't, oh, don't ask me these questions. I don't know how to answer them. Or, you know, feeling uptight about it. He loved answering these questions. Mm-hmm. And not that I inappropriately used his time, you know, but he started having classes and offering classes on apologetics and on other things. And what does it mean to be a member of the church? And what does it look like to be a Christian? And he was just a really fine teacher. So all of a sudden I started diving in. Gosh, I said, these are wonderful. I mean, yeah, I love the childcare, but it was like, no, this is really fascinating. So I started going down this wonderful exploration of the Lord. And it was several more years before I gave the Lord my full attention. I said the sinner's prayer and I became a member, but even there was still a part of me that as I took membership into the church after following and studying what it meant to be a real member of a church, you know, it wasn't just giving your money. It was, you know, giving of your time, but more than that, believing in the Lord God Almighty, you know, the Trinity and all the tenets that we follow. But I remember thinking, just like I did in everything, with the exception of motherhood, is, oh, I can get out of this anytime I want. So that was kind of my attitude. Hmm. I had grown it into my early 30s. That was my attitude. I can get out of whatever I want. You know, even though I had been proven wrong at FSU that you can't, I still was striving. There's still that old man in me that needed to die. So one day, the least likely of things happened. I went to the Denny's breakfast place to have breakfast. And I see this coupon book and I think, oh, a coupon book. I love coupons. I love saving money at the grocery store. So I take it home and I happen to flip it open one night before I go to bed. And I'm looking through it and I'm like looking for the coupons. And then it comes on, you know, to a page where it says the sinner's prayer. And I'm going, well, that's an odd thing to have in a coupon book. And then, but just like me, I'm like, well, you know, I'm going to read over each of these to make sure that I understand this, you know. And it had little convenient little check boxes, which I love to do. I still to this day love to check boxes. So I read through it, and the very last one was just invite the Holy Spirit into your life, you know, to rule, you know, to walk with you and guide you and lead you. And I went, oh, I've never done that part. I said, okay, I'll do that part. And I checked. And I'm not going to say it's a magic pill. You know, what I'm saying, God, the way God works is the way God works. But when I prayed that prayer, all of that, things started happening in my life where it was unmistakable to me. The hand of God was moving, like, because I didn't have the power to do this. One of the first prayers I asked was, God, make me a good steward. And now, where does that come from? You know? So I prayed that. I guess I heard it. He must have talked about being a steward. And it's not just money. It's over our time, everything. So I prayed that. And, you know, the Lord said, okay, Renee, you know those books you're reading? I don't want you to read them anymore. They're really pornographic. You know, the show you're watching, no, you can't watch it anymore. And it didn't bother me. It didn't bother me. That was the weirdest thing. I wasn't resentful. It was a blessing. It was like, oh, finally, I have the power to get rid of this thing that I don't really want to do in the first place. And then eventually it came, and that's a fast forward after living, but it came to 2001, where I had prayed for 2 years as somebody who was really actively following the Lord. But I was like, Lord, help me stop drinking, because this is just dissipating the Holy Spirit in me. And I was a very functional alcoholic kind of person. I knew I had now, instead of doing the blackouts as a teenager and a young woman, I had said, aside parts, like where I would say, okay, I can do this. I can drink this much this night and this much that night, and it won't interfere with me raising my children, me going to the gym, me doing church work, me doing whatever. So I prayed it for 2 years, and one morning I woke up and it was just, I mean, just like I'm seeing you, I and hearing you, it was like the Lord said, okay, you're done. You don't have to do this anymore. Mm. And I was like, thank you. Thank you. And I was done with it. It was October 14th, 2001.
Amazing.
And it was like, done. It's been done for a long time, but you weren't ready to catch up with it, you know? And that's how it's been. My walk has been, the Lord has been so gracious to just take me. It's really a day by day. And now I'm learning hour by hour walk with Him and lean on Him. And I've spent the hardest, you know, if I'm a crier, I could cry. It's been the hardest years since 2018 of my dad's death. Mm-hmm. And then my mom's, I mean, it's 2016 with my dad and then my mom. And then, a tree almost fell on me in 2019 and killed me. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then, 2020 happened and some things, in my then marriage that were horrific. But he's been there the whole time, even up to the point that I'm going to a mission trip in the Ukraine this Saturday with my daughter. Now I am getting emotional. How about that? and I'm going, and I kept saying to the Lord, I don't want to race through these days getting there and, you know, uptightness and worry. And I've had worry. But I said, I really want to lean on you. I really want to see the moments of you in there. And this is one of them. And it was almost like, you are leaning on me, sweetheart. You're leaning on me, not just to get through this trip and not just to do your 5 days of teaching and then your 2 days of travel and your 1 day in Budapest. You're leaning on me hour by hour because I'm here with you. Mm. And so that was sweetness, you know. So to keep learning in the Lord is just such a blessing. And, you know, we think sometimes at 61, and as we get older, we can't learn or we get, you know, too hard-headed. But He's teaching us all the time. So it's just in guiding us and loving on us. So it's been a beautiful walk. Hard, but beautiful. Mm. So I tend to speed race through my life, and then, but it's gone from darkness to life. I love that verse, bring us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And that is what He has done.
I'd like to take a moment from our story and ask for your prayers. Prayer has been a vital part of the DNA of the CSOS Institute ministry since its inception in 1976. Time and again, as we've faced various challenges, God has led the men and women of the Institute to fall on our knees in prayer and to seek His path and power. We have seen God graciously respond many times. If you have a heart for prayer and for the CSOS Institute, would you join us? We'll send you prayer requests once every few weeks. If you're interested, go to our website at csosinstitute.org and click the Get Updates button. Now back to our story. That's amazing. You know, it is in a way a little ironic in that, I mean, what you're describing to me is that you pushed God away as irrelevant. You wanted nothing of Him in your life, but now you're sitting there speaking as someone who wants Him in everything in your life, that you want to slow down enough to make sure that He is in your life, you know, and that you're not ignoring what He's teaching you or showing you or how He's with you. What an amazing transformation. You know, when I think about it too, I was just thinking about your story. I love the touch points that you say, the people points, the ways that He was drawing you to Himself through, you know, even your lovely little sweet neighbor, persistent yet kind.
Yeah, I know.
You know, despite your refusals. Yeah. And then how, I mean, for me, surprising to find that the Sunday that you go, it's a pastor answering hard questions. Doing apologetics, which is hard to find in, you know, in large churches, much less small country churches, you know, to find someone who has a heart for that and understands that there are hard questions, but there are answers, and that there are ways and means of thinking about God and thinking about things of faith that are rational and reasonable and historical and that you don't have to dismiss your mind in order to believe. And I think that, you know, and it sparked a curiosity and a search for truth. Mm-hmm. And so that by the time you got to that little coupon book, you had enough answers intellectually that you were willing to go there. And examples, I think, of really beautiful Christians in your life. That was something that you actually not only wanted or found attractive, but also you weren't just believing based on wishful thinking or attraction, but it was something substantive and worthy of belief. So you got to that place, and then it's amazing too how you invited the Holy Spirit in, and He has transformed your life. I mean, taken away alcohol after years of being a functional alcoholic. That, I mean, that is testimony in and of itself, because God is obviously with us in the hard places. What a beautiful story, Renee.
Thank you.
I'm thinking about those who might be listening who are far away. They don't care. They don't think they need God. They've got other things they'd rather be doing. Or maybe even those who, you know, are wondering, is there something more than this nihilistic, you know, existence? Is this all there is? I mean, you have so many, you are in so many different places in your life. But I think you can relate to those who don't believe in so many different ways. If someone is interested in actually trying to seek or find what you have found, the person of God in such an intimate way, what would you recommend for them? How can they take a step forward?
I would take a walk outside in a beautiful place and look around and study something you haven't seen, and maybe ask for eyes that can see and ears that can hear. And just for a moment, open your heart posture and just look at the beauty about you and wonder, what if there is something deeper? What if there is something bigger? And then I would, if you're a reader, I would check out Lee Strobel's book, What the Case for Christ. J. Warner Wallace is awesome. If you're into the CSI, you know, kind of things, he's great to listen to as well. There's so many people. Alex McFarlane is wonderful. He's a neighbor of mine in Pleasant Garden. There's so many people out there. If you're a book reader, or even if you're not a book reader, there's so many videos of people that you can just find little short spots on. Just listen to that way. The podcast, honestly, your podcast alone is witness. And I am talking to that person out there who their heart might be beating a little fast right now. And they're thinking, you know, is this real? Is this true? And I would say, don't run from the search, run to seek. Because it's, you know, the worst thing that happens is if you spend a little time investigating. And that is on this side of the eternity. But what if it's true? And what if your life can be enriched now, even during the dark times? So that is what I would do. And I would open the Psalms. I would read them cover to cover. And I would go, why is that in there? And I would look at it. I would recommend highly a Bible app that I have used for years, and it's called eSword. They have a commentary, and they have C.H. Spurgeon, and he explains the Psalms. And F.B. Meyer, he does as well, but, you know, C.H. Spurgeon is really great to read because he explains the Psalms. Because some of them are, you know, you're like, okay, what do you mean by that, David? And then there are other ones that are just sheer beautiful, you know, just, and when you're ready, look at Psalm 51 and consider that. And that's what I would tell those who are seeking, or maybe even considering seeking, is give it a try. Just give it a try. Be bold.
It is a step of boldness, I think, especially in this culture that's pushing back so fiercely. You know, it's okay to look and to search and to seek. Now, for those, you know, so many really wonderful touch points of Christians in your life, whether it's your mother-in-law asking you to take your you know, her stepchildren or your stepchildren, or the neighbor who was bold and persistent and kind, or even Tom, was it Tom Brown?
Yeah, Tom Brown.
What a beautiful example he provided for you, to give you a picture of what joy despite circumstance could look like for someone who is in Christ. So how would you commend Christians to engage with those who don't believe?
You know, I look at that now because my sweet friend Marlene was persistent. And a lot of times I think we discourage that as Christians. We say, oh, yeah, but don't nag. I think there's a way to be persistent in a beautiful way. And I think the best thing that we can be is heartfelt and in relationship with them. And even if it's a short relationship, it could be the Uber driver, you know, but you just, you know, it's not, I don't want to say, you know, people say you never talk people into Christ, you know, it's the Holy Spirit's job. And there's that. But I do think we talk about the Lord and what he's doing in our lives, or what we pray for that person if we're close to them. So I do think we need to engage in somehow reaching out to people. And I think we need to pray for the opportunities. I think we need to, which I can be kind of lazy about at times, because I'm like, okay, you know, some days I just don't want to be bothered with that. Come on. You know, I got my agenda to do. But then also pray, you know, whether we're in the the Uber for some reason, and you're like, wow, this is an opportunity. Okay, Lord, help. It doesn't have to be anything long. But I do think we do need to have a sign of somewhat persistence in it. And it kind of varies too. So you really need to, I think we need to be willing to make mistakes, quite honestly. And I don't think we are. I think we're looking to be perfect. You know, maybe now's not the time. I can't do this right now. I can't talk to someone about God right here. I can't mention my belief in God. I think we need to be bold and a little less worried of what people think of us and a little less worried what we think about the way we do things. And you know what? It's going to feel like failure. I don't know about you, but I have tried to share my faith before with people and it has crashed and burned. It to me, it felt like a muddy mess, but I had prayed before it. I'd asked the Lord to help me. How do I know that that wasn't what that person needed? Was that muddy mess? You know, mm-hmm. Who am I to say? So, I think that we just need to be a little more obedient in that. That's a bad word now, you know, you can't say obedient, but we need it. So I think we need to just step up to the plate and not worry as much and just be us. Does that make sense?
Oh, it makes total sense. Total sense. And what wise counsel, truly. Renee, your story and your wisdom are so rich and so deep and meaningful for, I'm sure, everyone who's listening. When I think of your story too, I think of not only did God provide pointers in your life to Him, but even though there were some places where you didn't want to see them or you didn't follow the direction of the pointer to the source, there was a time in your life where you were willing to see the pointers for what they were. You were open enough to pursue. And look what you found, an amazing life, an amazing faith, a bold and courageous faith that you want others to know. And I am so inspired by that. And I think we can all learn from you to be open to wherever the Lord is teaching us, is pushing us, is, you know, wanting us to be bold, to wanting us to learn, to grow, to sit with Him. Anyway, but it was because of your openness, your willingness, that you now find yourself where you are, filled with the Spirit of God.
I love the Lord.
Yeah, it's obvious. It's obvious. So,
well, but it's obvious in you, and I feel like we're having church right now. Our hearts, yes, and amen.
Yes, absolutely. So, thank you, thank you so much, Renee, for coming and sharing this bit of yourself, so that others can find God the way that you have.
Well, thank you for what you do because you are a testimony. Thank you so much.
Thanks for tuning into Sybee Stories to hear Renee's story. You can find out more about her, her recommended resources, her website, and podcast in the episode notes. For questions and feedback about this episode, you can contact me through our email at info@sybeestories.com. If you would like to connect with a former atheist with questions, please contact us again on our Sybee Stories website or email, and we'll get you connected. This podcast is produced through the C.S. Lewis Institute, through our wonderful producer, Ashley Decker, and our audio engineer, Mark Rosera. You can also see these podcasts in video form on our YouTube channel through the excellent work of our video editor, Kyle Polk. If you enjoyed it, I hope you'll follow, rate, review, and share this podcast with your friends and social network. In the meantime, I'll be looking forward to seeing you next time, where we'll see how another skeptic flips the record of their life.